turned yet in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, please do so. And also, there will be in the bulletin an outline that will go along with the message that you can, if you can, find that helpful. And the PowerPoint as well, and also for doodling. Haven't had any pictures here recently. I have a collection over the years of all the doodles and pictures, and every once in a while I look at them, and it's fun. It keeps me in a good humor. Somebody asked me if my wife, if she's already left for the sabbatical, and she heard that we're getting a sabbatical, so she packed up and left early. No, she is down with her sister and some aunts and a cousin visiting her mom and dad way down in Virginia. And so I've been batching it the last few days, surviving only on a diet of pizza. It's been rough. We're looking today at the last in our series of What is God's Plan? And I know some of you are saying, good thing, Pastor, good thing. I think this is number 8, perhaps, in the series. But this will be the last one in the series. Next week we'll have communion service and focus and worship the Lord around the communion table as well. And I want to encourage you, next week we want to share in some testimonies together. So be thinking and be preparing for what you might like to share in testimony of what the Lord has been doing in your life, because there is an awful lot that has been going on these past months. God has been working powerfully in many, many people's lives. And, you know, it's very important that we share that with one another. Very often we don't get to hear the outcomes. We send out an awful lot of prayer requests, and sometimes we don't hear the outcomes of how God has been working. So be prepared for that next week. If you will look then with me, Acts chapter 1, and in just a few minutes we'll read that together. But we have asked the question and continue to ask the question, what is God's plan in the world? And especially as we have seen over the past months just some horrendous things going on, all kinds of events, all kinds of tragedies, countries at war, attempted coups, just all kinds of things. And you know, those things are interesting and important, and we need to stay on top of world events and be world Christians and be aware. But more importantly than that, we need to be aware of what is God's plan. And we need to have a biblical worldview. In other words, we need to be thinking like God thinks. And the only way that you get that is in the Word, to understand what is it that God has said and will do. Nothing has changed from the beginning. What He said He will do. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we looked at a biblical worldview beginning, I guess it was probably about 10 weeks ago. And just to give a bit of review, let me bring up the main point of it. And it's this, that God desires to save every person on the earth through the seed of Abraham from Genesis chapter 12. He desires to save them from sin and death, Exodus 19 through 24. He desires to save us into an everlasting kingdom. We saw that in 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16. He will save us through the blood of His Son, the Messiah, Jesus, the rightful King of the whole earth, Luke 22, 17 through 30. This is in a nutshell, a kernel of what is God's plan through the history of man. And again, just a bit of review. It begins with, number one, creation. That God created all things. And that man is the height of His creation. Special creation. And God looked and said, it is all good. And if God says it's all good, then we have to scratch our head and say, well, what happened? Because man, it isn't all good right now. Well, there's a second thing that happened. Genesis chapter 3, number 2, is the fall. We saw that on our parents' first part, there was intentional disobedience, and that brought into the world sin and a curse of sin upon all mankind forever. Like a disease, sin came into the human race. and created alienation between God, alienation between mankind and themselves, and alienation even with the planet Earth. But it doesn't end there. We saw then, number three, redemption, that God created a special people. He formed a special people. Genesis 12 and following is the story of this creation of a special people. And it came and began with a fellow named Abram. And Abram was called by God, and number A under that, or letter A under that, is a covenant that God made with Abraham. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he made the covenant with him. And he said to Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And guess what? I will bless those who bless you, and those who curse you I will curse. And this is why we stand with Israel. We must stand with Israel even to this day. Then letter B. As he forms this special people, he explains to them, this is how you are to live. This is how you are to worship me. This is how you are to act as my special people, because I want you to represent me. And so he gave them the Mosaic Covenant, Exodus 19, 3 through 6. It begins with a covenant, an agreement. See, we often think of the Ten Commands, the commandments. You know, we often think of that in sort of an isolated way. That, you know, hey, God just handed down these commandments. You know, Moses went up on the mountain and chiseled out some rocks and came down with the commandments. And, you know, this is how you're supposed to live. Well, that's part of it. But we have to understand in the bigger picture of it all, it's part of a covenant, an agreement with God. He says, I want you to be my people. I called you to be my people. I've rescued you. And I call you to be my people. Now, this is how you are to live. If you're going to be my special people, this is how you are to live, so that you can rightly represent me on the earth. And from this special people, he brings forth the Messiah. He brings forth the Anointed One, the one prophesied, saying that this deliverer would come. Now, this prophecy about the Messiah was understood by the Jewish people as he's going to be the rightful king that God installed on the throne, first through Saul, then David, then Solomon, and said to Solomon that this throne will be forever. There will never be a time when Israel will not have a king. And the people wondered, what happened? And God prophesied through the prophets that a special king, a deliverer, a Messiah was coming. But guess what? It's not just going to be a natural king. See, they thought it was going to be just another great king among many kings. But the prophecies tell us, especially Isaiah chapter 53, tell us that this special one is going to be a servant of the Lord, and he's not going to come to conquer, but rather to bear our sin. He's going to be the suffering servant. Furthermore, we're told that he's not just going to be a natural living son of David, but he is going to be a supernatural anointed one. And through the revelation of the Gospel of John, we're told that he is the Son of God. The Word became flesh. We were talking about it in the Sunday school class. The Word tabernacled or lived among us in a tent, a skin tent. He lived in a flesh body. And he lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so God, through the special people, descendants of Abraham, he sends the Messiah. And then letter C, we saw that God made a new covenant through the blood of the Messiah, because the old covenant had been broken. As much as they tried, they could not keep the old covenant. They broke it over and over and over again. And God prophesied through Jeremiah chapter 31 that I'm going to make a new covenant. And I'm going to make this new covenant, and it's going to be in the blood of my Son. And Jesus in Luke 22 and also Mark chapter 13 says, as he breaks the bread and passes the cup, he said, this new covenant is in my blood, poured out for you. And so the Messiah fulfills the ancient prophecy of being the rightful king. We saw last time that this king reigned on the earth and ministered for 3 years. But he didn't reign in a physical kingdom. He reigned in a spiritual kingdom. And he said to the people, the kingdom of God is among you. You have to remember the Jewish people were looking for a physical kingdom. We're going to see in just a moment when we read Acts chapter 1, they're still looking for a physical kingdom even after Jesus has been raised from the dead. They're still looking for it. And we would too. But Jesus tried to make it clear to them, my kingdom is not of this earth. It's not of this world. My kingdom is in your heart. My kingdom is the rule and the reign of God in you. And so it brings us to number four, and the final aspect of having a biblical worldview: creation, fall, redemption, covenant, and return of Christ. Today I want to talk about the return of the King. Would you stand with me and let's read together Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Let's begin together. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he is going to do something very, very special. The Jewish people, his disciples, the apostles, those gathered around him after he was raised from the dead, were expecting it. They were looking for it. They even asked him the question, do they not? Verse 6, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they knew the scriptures, they knew the prophecies, they knew the promise, the covenant that God had made to David and to Solomon when he had said, look, your kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. There will always be a ruler on the throne of Israel. And so they're looking for that. They know that they had been exiled. They've been out in exile because of their disobedience. They had been judged by God. They were under discipline and chastisement for hundreds of years. God brought them back. But they had not yet known freedom. They were looking for the Messiah, the coming King, to set them free and to restore the kingdom to Israel. What Jesus is saying to them is, look, that time is not yet. That time is not yet. Right now, my kingdom is a kingdom of the Spirit within your heart. And that is what your calling is until I come back. You see, Jesus had already said it. You remember with me in John chapter 14, the beautiful promise that we often use, it at funerals because it helps us to have comfort knowing our loved ones has gone on before us. And for those of us who are waiting, we know that Jesus is going to come back. In John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, Jesus says this, I am going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Wow. What a promise. Amen? Boy, that was pathetic. Amen. What a promise. Amen?
Amen?
I don't have to remain here forever. I don't know about you, but this earth suit is wearing out. Yeah, a bunch of y'all is wearing out, isn't it? You get the chest in the drawer syndrome. Your chest is falling into drawers. I'm fighting the battle of the bees more and more. Got baldness. Well, dumbness, I was going to say, but that's a D, isn't it? Baldness, dumbness, bunions, back. Something else. Belly. Yeah, thank you. Who said that? Battle of the bees is going on. I don't want to remain here forever. And some of y'all, You know, you've been here for many, 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 many years. I was talking with Mama Nell yesterday. And I think she's about 88, something like that, somewhere around there. And she's having a rough time. You know, it's rough when your biggest fear is, can I get out of bed into the bathroom without falling? That's rough. That's rough. And she said, Pastor, she said, I'm just praying right now for Jesus to come back and take me home and straighten this big old mess out. I said, Mama Nell, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, I will come back. If I'm going away, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come back and I will take you to be with me. What a beautiful promise. But while we wait, He's given us a mission. Verse 8, He tells us that we are to be about His business. The angel, speaking to the disciples, is repeating what Jesus said to them. Verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. You see, He says, you are to be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are a witness for the Lord, whether it's a good witness or a bad witness. You are a witness. When people look at you, listen, if you claim to belong to Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a follower, you claim to be a disciple, oh yes, I know Jesus. Grew up in church. Go to church every week. Of course, going to church every week doesn't make you a Christian, necessarily. Just because I go to McDonald's every day doesn't make me a hamburger, right? You gotta do something with that, and that is putting your faith in Jesus Christ and bringing forth works unto repentance. And so Jesus gives us a challenge, a mission, and He says, you will be my witnesses. And I really think this, of all things, is the most important calling in our lives, except for loving the Lord with all of our heart. Don't confuse who we are and our identity in Christ with what He's called us to do. It's one thing to the being of what we are, what we are called to be, and then what Jesus has called us to do. We are called to be His witnesses. And He says here, Jesus says, this is why I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses. Now, you and I cannot do and cannot be what we are not. Does that make sense? You can only give witness to what you've experienced. You can only give witness to what you are in your life. And here's the problem. I'm just going to lay it out, folks, and if I stomp on some toes, so be it. The reason that many of us aren't witnessing is because you really haven't experienced Christ in your life. You're going to church. You're playing church. Maybe you grew up in the church. Maybe, you know, you've been going to church. Your grandmama took you as a baby, slapped some oil or slapped some water on you, and you thought that that was all that was needed. That's not what's all needed. It's got to be a relationship, me and Jesus. My faith, active, following Him. And I think that's the reason that many of us don't witness, is because, you know, we're not experiencing the reality of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe Jesus is calling us, especially in this day that we live in, this world that we live in. This world is dying all around us. You know, the newest craze that is sweeping probably not only the United States, but all over the world, you know, it's the Pokemon balls, is that what it is? What is it? Pokemon Go. But, you know, there's something here. First, Jesus said, disciple go. Now, I'm not against having fun, you know, chasing some stupid little ball or whatever it is, Pokeballs. I'm getting it all wrong. They're all like, PT, you're so messed up. There's nothing wrong with having a little fun. But, you know, if that's what your life consists of, and there, folks, there's a lot of people, that's what their life consists of right now. The newest craze, the newest game, the newest fun, chasing after this, chasing after that. Listen, listen, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? Listen, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's something you need to settle in your life. Am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? And if so, Jesus says we need to get serious about this. Because you see, it started with these few disciples here. 12 apostles and a few disciples. And what happened? They turned the world upside down. And so Jesus says, listen, I have a mission for you. And while you wait for me to return, you are to be my witnesses. And I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the indwelling Holy Spirit who's going to give you the power that you need to be my disciples first. You see, you and I can have that experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit who then transforms us. He begins to work on my mind. And I don't know about you, but this mind needs a lot of work. Y'all laughing. Y'all, yours does too. You see, because we come to God and you see our thinking is all messed up. You know, our thinking is all messed up. First of all, it's all about me. It's all about what I want. You know, how many of us, when we think about, I think it was Brother Roger brought this up in men's group. I don't know if it was last week or week before. As you get old, you kind of lose track of time. That's another thing about as you get older. You start to lose your memory, but the bright side is that you make new friends all the time. It's kind of fun. I had somebody the other day that said to me, I didn't even know who they were, and I think I was in the grocery store or restaurant or something, and they, hey, PT! And I looked at him, and I was like, who is this? Oh, no, you know who it was? It was at the Cracker Barrel. It was Jesse O'Donnell. I look at this girl and I'm like, what? I mean, she's a college girl now. And I couldn't hardly recognize her. And it's exciting to see, you know, that she's grown into adult and she's following the Lord. She went on a missions trip back in the fall. It was exciting to see that. Very exciting to see that. But the Holy Spirit comes and begins to deal with this mind. There's a thing called metanoia. Let that word sink in for a minute. Big fancy word. Metanoia. That's the word repentance in the scripture. Metanoia. Noia means mind, and meta means change. And you see, the Christian life is a life of repentance. It begins with repentance, and then it continues in repentance, and repentance means a change of mind. You see, repentance isn't a one-time thing. A lot of people think, oh yes, I repented of my sins and I repented of unbelief and I put my faith in Christ and now I'm all set. That's just the beginning. Repentance is a lifelong following and calling of the Lord where He deals with my mind little by little and changes my mind through the transformation of the Holy Spirit through the power of the Word, the truth of the Word. And that's what He calls us to. And so then, you see, you can be a witness for the Lord. I heard someone say to me recently, they're a fairly new believer, and they said, oh Pastor, I can't witness. I don't even know what to say. I said, yes, you do. All you need to say is, look, once I was lost, and now I'm found. Jesus saved me, and He can save you. What more of a witness do you need than that? Now, you may not be able to answer all the, you know, deep questions that somebody might have, then that's okay. You can say to them, you know, that's a great question. You know, I'd like to introduce you to one of the men in our church and or women in our church, and they'll be glad to tell you answers that I may not have. And so you can be a witness. You can be a witness. But you can be a witness all along the way. All along the way. I was so excited last week to see several people follow the Lord in baptism. That's a beautiful thing, because you see, that's another step of metanoia, repentance. You see, because our flesh Our flesh does not want to do the things that God calls us to do. There are some here that you know you should have got baptized last week. You know it. But your flesh fought you for various reasons, whatever they may be, your flesh fought you. You see, metanoia means that I am changing my mind. Whereas I said, I'm concerned about people looking at me, what they're going to think about me, getting baptized and getting all wet and look like a drowned rat. And I'm concerned that, you know, if I do this, then I'm really going to have to follow Jesus. I think that's really more the issue. If I'm going to get baptized, that means I'm really, really going to have to follow Jesus in my life. Metanoia says, yes, because God calls me to obey. Therefore, I have to do it. I'm going to put aside myself. I said that to somebody that was struggling about getting baptized. I said, you just need to get over yourself. You need God to help you deal with yourself and to obey Him. You see, that's where some of you are at, that God is calling you to. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's something else. God's calling you to do it. And you see, you will be a witness of the power of God, the transformation of God, as you obey Him. As you obeyed Him at the beginning, so you will continue to obey Him. And so it comes around again that we are to be called a special people of God. We are a people of the Spirit. Do you remember as we looked at that way, way, way back in Exodus chapter 19, when God said to the people of Israel, He said, I delivered you out of Egypt, I carried you on eagle's wings, and now I want to be your God and you will be my people. You will be my special people out of all the earth. Now, Jesus is calling us to be His special people, people of the Spirit, and filled with the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, to enable us, our hearts, to do that which we cannot do. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus commanded the apostles that were gathered. He says to them, as He's eating with them, I believe He's eating Jewish or Israeli pizza with them. It's a pita bread with sauce and cheese on it. It says it in there somewhere. Verse 4. On one occasion while He was eating with them, He gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then He says a few verses later, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The word is dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite. I don't know about you, but there are times that I feel kind of powerless. You know, you're fighting your flesh. You're struggling. You know, maybe you're dealing with temptation and you're feeling weak. And you're like, oh, Lord, deliver me from this. You know, we are very weak people. Can I get an amen out of that or an oh me? I mean, there's some people that think they're, you know, really strong. I mean, they're, hey, man, I can do this. You know, I can do this Christian life thing. No, you can't. Because as soon as you overcome one temptation, man, Satan will come around with his horde of demons. He'll come at you with a different one or in a different way. And he's been studying humans and their sin and their behavior for thousands of years, and he is an expert at it. And that's why we need to put fences around ourselves, guards, so that, you know, we so easily don't fall into sin. That's why we need to be accountable to one another. And so He sends us the empowering of the Holy Spirit, dynamite in us to be His witnesses. We saw that we are to be a people of His praises. We saw 1 Peter chapter 1, we are His special people. And therefore, we represent Him to this world. We have the privilege to represent Him to people in this world. And you know, if you will allow God to work in you this way, you can have an exciting life. You can have an exciting spiritual life. You can. Now, if you sit at home and play video games all the time, or chase Pokemon balls or whatever those things are, what do they call them again, David? Okay, so you know because you're chasing them, huh? Is that what it is? I'm just teasing you. You capture them. Okay. If you're, you know, doing that all day long, or you're, you know, whatever it is, okay, you're not going to have an exciting Christian life. You're not. But if you're looking for God to be working in your life and in your midst, wherever you go and whatever you do, whether it's at work or school, or you're just out in the grocery store or out at McDonald's, that's how I met Brother Hank and Linda. We were at the McDonald's down here, and there was something going on TV. I think it was Fox News or something, and we got up to conversation. Come to find out, he's a brother in Christ. I'm a brother in Christ, and they're looking for a church. And he found out I was a preacher, and he didn't know if he was going to come after that. But, you know, God connects you with people. And you know, then there's times that you can help people, and you can do it in the name of Jesus. And it's just so exciting. There was a fellow down here. No, it was a lady. This is some years ago that she got to the gas station down here. Her car was on empty. It was about to run out. And she went in to purchase some gas, and she had left her wallet home. Her car was on E. And as she was coming out the door, I was coming up, and I could tell that this lady was very distraught. I could tell. And I just said, "Ma'am, are you okay?" And she said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." She said, "My car's on empty," she said, "and I've left my wallet home, and I don't know what I'm going to do." I said, "Ma'am, you go pump your car." And I went in and gave my card to the cashier. I said, "Just, you know, let her fill it up." And she was so excited, so thankful, and so on and so forth. It's a small thing. It's a very small thing. Now, you could just leave it there and say, "Oh, isn't Tom, you know, isn't he a good guy, you know, pat yourself on the back." No, no. So when I went out to the pump and she had finished, she said, "That is so kind of you. You know, thank you so much." I said, "You know what? Jesus has been so kind and gracious to me, and therefore I wanted to share that kindness with you as well. So God bless you, ma'am." And she just stood there stunned. You see, you can turn something simple around if you will just bring up the name of your Lord and your Master, Jesus. How hard is that? But our flesh doesn't want to do it. You can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have the privilege to be His witnesses, to be His representative, to be His ambassadors, as we're told, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Watch this. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's as though God is making His appeal through us. Isn't that awesome? And I don't know about you, but there is nothing more fulfilling. Just so, you get so blessed when you see somebody that begins to move spiritually towards the Lord, and you've had a part in it. You've been able to share the grace of God with them. You've been able to, you know, witness to them. Even if it's in a small way, you're just planting a seed. Now, you know, let me caution you against, you don't have to, you know, spiritually vomit on people. You understand what I'm talking about. There's some people, you know, you give them 1 second to talk to you about spiritual things, they're like, "Bleh!" You know, and it's just like the whole Bible, you know, from cover to cover in 10 minutes. And they never stop to take a breath. And that's not how evangelism works. The best way evangelism works is the way Jesus did it. Look at Jesus' life and His ministry. You remember the woman at the well? What was the first thing He did? Do you remember? He asked a question. He asked for help. After that, He asked another question. And He struck up a conversation, and He interacted with her. That's another sermon. We can be used of God. We are His ambassadors through the earth. We are ambassadors to people all around us. But you see, you won't do this if you won't take it serious. You and I will not do this if we're just trying to operate in the power of our own flesh, power of our own strength. It won't happen. But if I will lay myself before the Lord every day and say, "Lord, today, fill me with your Spirit. I don't know about you, but to me, that is just so awesome that every day I can just say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I know your Spirit is within me, but I need him to well up and just overflow my flesh, kill my flesh today, so that I can live in the power of the Spirit. And that's the thing. It's so simple. I just do that. And then I just begin to walk in the Spirit. And the Spirit prompts me. The Spirit speaks to me. I might be reading the Word and He'll say something to me about my attitude, my words. We all get in trouble with our words, don't we, Brother Pat? We all get in trouble with our words. We say things we shouldn't say. Thankfully, as we grow in the Lord, hopefully we say things less in reaction. Not about you, but there was actually a time I'd be like, ah! Clamp that hand over my mouth. Some of us have to have the ministry of shutting up. We really need to guard our tongue. But there's so much that the Spirit wants to do in us, and there's so many people that He wants to reach. And you might think, oh, you know, Pastor, I hear you. And you know, you're a preacher, and you know, you know how to do this, and you know the Scriptures, and you know, listen, I'm no different than you. Truly, I am no different than you. You know, I think maybe sometimes I'm a little over-anxious, a little over-bold at times and get myself in trouble. But really, you know, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. That's what Jesus promised, didn't He? The Holy Spirit will actually give us the words to speak. And you can rely and you can have confidence on that. A few months ago, Brenda came home from work and she shared with me that one of her co-workers' son died very unexpectedly. And she said she tried to, you know, minister to her co-worker, and, you know, she felt like she was just bumbling and the words really weren't coming. And I said, well, what did you say? And she told me, I said, honey, that's beautiful. You said what needed to be said. Maybe it wasn't real eloquent, but you said what you need to say. Well, guess what? At the end of the year, they had a little gathering, the teachers and principal, and we got to interact with her coworker, and come to find out she started going to a Bible study. She wasn't going to church anywhere. She didn't consider herself a Christian. And through this terrible ordeal, she has started going to a Bible study. And 2 weeks ago, on a Friday evening, they had a gathering, a ladies' gathering, down at Kent Island Methodist Church for Bible study and testimonies. And guess what? That lady stood and gave testimony. You know, she's just beginning. She's just beginning this spiritual journey. But you see, God took what Brenda felt was bumbling words and inadequacy. She took it. God took it and used it to touch her heart. And used others as well to, you know, some of us plant the seed, others water, and some reap the harvest, right? That's the process that God uses for all of us. Well, here's some encouraging verses about the return of Christ. He's called us to be about His business in the meantime, but He is coming. He is coming. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Joe Carpenter is going to read that for us.
So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him.
We often think of when, you know, Christ is returning, we think about judgment, right? And there will be judgment for those who are enemies of Christ, those who reject Christ. But the main focus of the scripture writer here in Hebrews is this. He's not coming back to bear sin again. He did that once and for all. So when He returns again, He's coming to bring salvation for those of us who are waiting for Him. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, Lord. Come, please. Come quickly. We say with all of those in Revelation chapter 21, Maranatha, come quickly, O Lord. Come, O Lord. because this world is just going from bad to worse. And so when he comes back, he's coming to bring you and me salvation if we're what? Say it again. If we're waiting in faith, in perseverance, and in obedience, if we're waiting for him. So he's coming back to bring us salvation. Praise be to the Lord for that. Mark chapter 13, verses 22 through 33. Karen Booz will read that for us.
For false messiahs and false prophets appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come.
It's the same message, isn't it? The same message. Jesus says, I'm coming back, but in the meantime, be on guard, be alert, be about my business. There will be some signs that will prelude his coming. And some of those signs are going to be stupendous, miraculous, incredible signs. We haven't seen them yet. I think we're on the brink of them. But here's the thing. The disciples from the beginning of, right after Jesus returned, thought that Jesus was returning. And we're going to see just a couple moments. At the end of Revelation, Jesus says this. He says, behold, I'm coming very soon. That was 2,000 years ago. And so his very soon is different than our very soon. Because we know the Lord's patience means salvation for many. You know what? I think one of the reasons that the Lord hasn't returned yet is because he's waiting for you and me to share the gospel with people around us so that they may be saved. Isn't it funny how we talk about everything? We talk about all kinds of things. But yet, when it comes to talking about Jesus Christ, we kind of shrink back. We kind of, you know, hesitate. Why is that? Because we're depending on our own strength and our own flesh instead of the power of the Holy Spirit. Whenever I begin to encounter somebody that looks like it might be a possibility to share the gospel, share my faith, I always stop in my mind and I send up a quick prayer. It's like, Lord, just speak through me now. Holy Spirit, give me the words. Because I know that in and of myself, I don't have the words that are going to be needed. But I know the Spirit will give me the words. So after I say that prayer, I have confidence. I do. Because I've seen God be faithful to me many, many times before. Listen, there is a thing called practice that you have to do, like with anything in our lives. You have to practice it. If you won't open your mouth, if you won't take the opportunity, how is the Spirit of God going to speak through you? How many times have we walked away from an encounter and we thought, oh, man, you know, I blew it. I should have spoke to them about the Lord, but I didn't. That's okay. Just ask forgiveness and move on. Don't dwell on those things. Don't get hung up in the paralysis of analysis. Well, what if I did, you know, if I had said that? Then forget all that. Forget all that. Just move on. And look for the next opportunity. And if you will ask the Lord, I truly believe this, if you'll ask the Lord to give you another opportunity with that person, He will. He will. That's happened many, many times on me. And so he says, be on guard, be alert, be about my business. We have a mission. We are about to be, we are to be on the king's business. So we end then the return of Christ from Jesus' words himself. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 13. And Jason Young is going to read that for us.
Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my
recompense
with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Amen. And so we come full circle. The Lord God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who created the earth and all things in it, created man as a special creation, here, thousands of years later, through the Apostle John, he prophesies and speaks these words to John, who records it for you and for me. And Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon. I know for us it's not soon enough. We'd like it to be sooner. But I believe he's waiting. And we're told in Peter that the Lord's patience means salvation for many. And so I think he's waiting for you and for me to share boldly the gospel, to be his witnesses, and encounter all those that come around us. And so as we close today, I want to ask you two questions. Number one, have you surrendered to the returning King? Have you truly, truly surrendered in your life to the returning King? Are you waiting for him in faith, in expectation, and are occupying you involved in what he's called you to do? If not, then I'm calling you to surrender your life today. The second thing, I want to call you to make a commitment. The Lord, I'm going to be your witness. I'm going to be your witness, Lord. You've given me of your Spirit. The Spirit is for all of us, not for extra special people, extra spiritual people, not just for pastors, not just for missionaries. His Holy Spirit is within every one of us to fill us with power so that we can be his witnesses. Is that you? Do you need to make a commitment to be his witness? I do believe that sometimes we don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we're not surrendering to him. We're holding back in this area, or maybe there's another area. But this morning I'm preaching about this area. Are you holding back from this area? You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to worry and say, oh, Pastor, I know he's going to put me in a position where I don't even know what I'm going to say. Well, you don't know what you're going to say anyway. You and I don't have the words that are going to convince people. You're not going to argue someone into the kingdom. There are some people that try to do that. It doesn't work. All it does is start an argument. But God can and will give you the words if you will surrender and if you will say, Spirit of God, fill me to be your witness. Spirit of God, fill me to be Jesus' witness. Isn't that a simple prayer? Would you pray that with me? Father, fill us with your Spirit so that we can be Jesus' witnesses. Father, fill us with your Spirit so that we can be Jesus' witnesses. Lord, use one even as me. Is that your prayer? Pray that from your heart. Fill us, Lord. Use us, Lord. We want to be your witnesses. We can't do it in our own strength. Only the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we surrender to you. We look to you. We rely on you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for the faithful attention of your people to your word. I bless them, Lord. Let us go forth, and as we have that sign on the door, it says we are now entering our mission field. So use us every day to all those that we bump into, Lord. pray over these people and bless them. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, amen. 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 God bless you all. If you want prayer for any reason, our elders will be in the front and one of our deaconesses. God bless you all. And have a great week as you walk with Jesus. Amen.